This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Overland Park, a congregation that exists to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks, that you're not a silent God, you're not a mute God, but you're a God who speaks. And now we ask you to make us people who hear. People who will hear your word, receive it in our hearts, and embrace it with our wills. That we'd leave this place changed people because we've been in your presence and we've heard the God of the universe speak to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. Thank you, Michael, for that introduction. And I'm just so happy to be back at Christ Church. I was here from 1997 until 2004. And so some of you, I think, have come to Christ Church since then. And I didn't have the privilege of getting to know you. But this church has been home for me for many years and had a significant impact on shaping me into the person I am today, which I hope by the end of the message you'll think was a good thing. Where I live in Uganda, we like to greet. So when you live cross-culturally, you have to learn, you know, when in Rome, do as the Romans. When in Uganda, do as the Ugandans. And please, I want to teach you a little bit about how we greet one another in church. And ask you to help me just feel a little bit at home where I can bridge my two worlds together. So typically we'd say good morning, and you'd answer by saying good morning. And then I'll say praise the Lord, and you say amen, all right? Hearty, vigorous, amen. None of this little wimpy stuff, okay? Hearty and vigorous. And then I'll say, you think you can remember all of this, or do we need to practice this in stage? You're good? Okay. Then I say, God is good, and you answer back, all the time. And then I'll say, all the time, and you answer back, God is good. And then together we say, because that is his nature. God is good because it's his nature. And if you want to use an East African accent, you can say, that is his nature. Cha. All right, we sort of don't say R's. All right, you ready to give this a try? Good morning.
Good morning.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good.
Because that is his nature. Thank you very much. I am a missionary in Uganda. I've been there 14 years now. And it was my joy this past summer to get to spend some time with a team from Christ Church that came to visit Uganda. Michael was leading the team. Patrick was a part of it. Amanda was there. Mark Soika was there. Is anybody else here who was there? we had some really good food together and some great conversation together. Patrick was recounting a story to me of his flight back to Kansas City. Now, it was an intense schedule when the team was there, up very early in the morning, went all day till late at night. You fall into bed and you get up and you do the whole thing again in a different culture, which is also emotionally draining. And remember, Patrick is an introvert. All right, so Patrick has no, like, alone time. He's with a group all the time, morning, noon, night. It is the last flight for him, 24 hours traveling back, last flight on his way to Kansas City, and he's sitting on the airplane, and he's trying to engage in polite conversation with his seatmate. You know how it is on airplanes. And so they start talking to each other. And, you know, are you going home? Are you going to Kansas City for work? You know, polite airplane conversation with your seatmate. He says, oh, no, I'm going home. He says, I'm going home, too. Well, where have you been? And Patrick says, well, I was with a group from my church, and we've been in Uganda on a mission trip. Well, his seatmate starts to get irate, right? This is the last thing you need when you are an introvert on the last leg of a long flight after a very intense week, right? So this guy starts to get irate, actually a little hostile. And he says to him, "Why? What do you think you're doing? Going over there, saving all those people?" He's like, on the plane. And he says, "What do you think you're doing? Why are you going all the way over there to help those people when we have so many needs here?" Fortunately, I think it was a short flight. And Patrick says to me, "So, Allison, how would you have answered that question?" I'm like, "Well, my answer to that question is I'm really glad it wasn't me seated on that plane." And so I'm going to tell you how I answered that question. But first, I want to tell you something else. I want to look at the passage from Revelation, because I want to put my answer to that question, and I promise I will return to it. I want to put my answer to that question in the context of this passage from Revelation, which you can find in your worship bulletin on page 4. Now, typically, we don't hear very many sermons from the book of Revelation because the book of Revelation is a little weird. It's hard to understand. But I'm going to be bold and try this morning. All right, the book of Revelation is the last book of the Bible. The Bible starts with Genesis, which means beginnings, and it tells a story. The Bible tells a story from the beginning of time and what God's purpose is, and we end with the book of Revelation. The Bible is a collection of books, but it's one story, and when we get to the book of Revelation, it's kind of like the end of a suspense novel. We find out who wins, or we find out who done it. The book of Revelation is a collection of visions that God gave to the Apostle John, one of the apostles that traveled with Jesus. And they're visions about God and about heaven. But here's the way I like to think about these visions in the book of Revelation. It's like you come down for breakfast, and, okay, most people don't have breakfast with their family anymore. I realize that. Okay, you go for coffee at work, or you meet a friend for coffee in the morning, and you sit down and you say to your friends or your colleagues, "You know, I had a really weird dream last night." Have you ever had those weird dreams? Yeah, I mean, you don't get them often, but you get a weird dream. And you say, "I had a really weird dream last night, and I just need to tell you about it." All right? So the book of Revelation is a collection of John's really weird dreams that he had about God and about heaven. And this morning, he's here. He's telling us his really weird dream, and we're doing it around the table, all right? And he's telling us, "I had this really weird dream last night." And you know these weird dreams? You know, one person starts out as this person, and then they morph into somebody else, and you start off in one place, and the next thing you know, you're in another place, and while you're having the dream, it makes sense. But then when you start to try and tell somebody about it, you're like, "Oh, how did these people change in the middle of the dream?" Well, that's the way it works in weird dreams. All right, so the book of Revelation is a collection of these weird dreams, and this is one of those dreams that John is telling us this morning. So I want you to pretend like you're a film producer, and we're just going to set the scene in your mind's eye. All right, so let's look at the first verse here in the passage. "After this, I looked," it says. So here's my first question. Who is I? John. Good. All right. You've had your coffee. That's good. All right. "After this, I, John, looked. And there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Okay, who is on the throne? God, that's always a safe answer. God, who else? Jesus, that's also a safe answer. Who else? The Lord? Good. The Lamb, right? Really, the Lamb is on the throne. So, this is Jesus, all right, God, Jesus, the Lamb of God, we say, who takes away the sins of the world. All right, that's who is seated on the throne. So we've got John, who's there, and before him is great. All right, who else is there? Lots of people. What does it say? A great multitude. How many were there? Too many, you couldn't count. This reminds me of a conversation I had with a Ugandan colleague. When I first moved to Uganda, I was working in the national office of the Church of Uganda. It's an Anglican church. It's a very big church. It's about 13 million people in a country the size of Oregon. So there are a lot of people, and I'm working in that national church office for the archbishop. And I was getting to know my Ugandan colleagues there. Now, in Uganda, we have more than 50 tribes of people. And basically, you can classify tribes as people who generally are farmers. So they cultivate their crops, they grow their own food, and so they follow the farming calendar. We have two growing seasons. So you're either planting, praying for rain, harvesting, getting ready to plant, all right? You're Kansans, Missourians, you know these things, all right? That's one group, class of tribes. The other group are cattle keepers. They keep cows, and they're worried about finding good pasture land to graze them and places where they can drink, water them. Water becomes a verb, to water your cows. All right, now, usually if you had an aerial view of the places where they live in the country, they alternate, farmers, cattle keepers. And they don't really get along with each other. That's partly a history of this part of the country, too. Cattle keepers and farmers notoriously don't get along very well. And that's the same in Uganda. We have a kind of detente between our tribes like this. All right, so this Ugandan colleague is a priest. He comes from a cattle-keeping tribe. So I was just getting to know him, and I'm trying to engage in polite conversation with him, small talk. Like, if I came to visit you in your home and you have a dog, I'd notice and say, oh, you have a dog. How many pets do you have? Well, we have two dogs, three cats, and four goldfish, or something like that in your home, right? Okay, so I'm just trying to make polite conversation. And I ask him, oh, well, how many cows do you have? And he says, many. I thought to myself, I wonder how many is. For cows. I mean, I don't have cows, so I don't, how many is many? Is that, I'm trying to picture this. Is that 10 cows? Is that 100 cows? How many cows is many? So I said, oh, that's good. Like, how many? And he says, many. I said, okay. I'm culturally astute enough to realize I should not ask a third time. So I said, I think we'll just end this conversation. Well, come to find out, I had asked a very culturally offensive question to him. Right? Sometimes you know when you offend somebody, but then the hard stuff is when you think you're making polite conversation, small talk, and you find out you just put your foot in your mouth. Well, here's what I found out. For cattle keepers, the number of cows they have is their wealth. All their wealth is in their cows, in their cattle. And it was as if I had asked him, how much do you have in your bank account? All right? It's like me coming to your house. Well, how many pets do you have? Well, we have two dogs. And how much do you have in your bank account? Like, all right, I'm culturally sensitive enough to know I am not supposed to ask you that question. All right? We didn't have a class on that in school, but my mother taught me that. All right? Well, I didn't know. In Uganda, you're not supposed to ask a cattle keeper how many cows you have. And he was being polite back to me, many. But that's his wealth. And it's as if God is telling us through John's weird dream that the great multitude of people that are more than you can count, that are before the throne and before the Lamb, this is God's wealth. The people who are there are God's treasure. It's not about stuff. It's about people. And that's what, you know, God is telling John through his weird dream. It's as if people are God's treasure. Now, how many are there? More than you can count. All right? Whenever you read the Bible, you want to ask yourself this question. Where have I heard that before in the Bible? Because a lot of times, it will be echoes of things that have been written elsewhere in the Bible. So more than you can count. So we ask ourselves, where have I heard that before in the Bible? Well, let's go back to the beginning, to Genesis. Because in the book of Genesis, God calls one man, Abraham, and he says this to Abraham. Listen to this. I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the grains of sand on the seashore. Now, assuming you can see the stars at night, how many are there?
Many.
Many. How many grains of sand on the seashore?
Many.
All right? So this was a promise God gave to one man. Your descendants are going to be many. Like that. All right? Now, we want to ask, so back to John's weird dream. Where did they come from? In fact, later in this passage, one of the elders asks that very question. Says, these in white robes, who are they? Where did they come from? So I want to ask you, this great multitude that no one could count, you have the same question. Where did they come from? All right, so what does the passage say? The beginning, where did these people come from? Every nation, tribe, people, and language. That's really four synonyms for the same thing. All right? That's where they all came from. But remember, you always want to ask yourself, where have I heard this before? So let's go rewind back to Genesis. And in the process of God giving that promise to Abraham, he said this, you will be the father of many nations. Did you hear that? Nations. You will be the father of many nations. He says, I will bless you, Abraham, and you will be a blessing to many nations. All people, God says to Abraham, on earth, all people will be blessed through you. Abraham says to God, well, that's a great promise, and I'm going to claim that promise of yours. There's just one small problem, God. I don't have any children. And God says, no problem, we got you covered. Took 10 years, and then Isaac was born. It's one, but it's a start, okay? It's a start. And now, fast forward from Abraham, fast forward 2,000 years, and now we're on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. It's about 2,000 years from the time of Abraham when God gave him this amazing promise, and then one, started with one. Fast forward, now let's look at the book of Acts. No, I'll read it to you. Don't turn there. All right, you know the story, the day of Pentecost. There's lots of people gathered in Jerusalem. It says there were God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And then it lists the names of the nations the people in Jerusalem were from. So let's go through this list quickly. Who are the nations that are represented on the day of Pentecost? There are Parthians, Medes, and Elamites. How's your ancient history and geography this morning? Have you had enough coffee to remember that? Okay, I'll tell you. Those are people who live in modern day Iran. Parthians is related to Persian. Think of rugs. Iranians, okay? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites are people who live in modern day Iran. So who was in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost? Iranians. All right? Now, we go on. Residents of Mesopotamia. You did have that word in school. Comes from two Greek words, meso meaning middle, potamia meaning rivers. It's the area between two rivers. Iraq, the two rivers are Tigris and Euphrates. Oh, you did. You're okay. All right, so we have Iranians there, and we have Iraqis there. Wow. Okay, now we're not done. The people of Judea, that's modern-day Israel. All right, so we have Iranians, Iraqis, and Israelis in the same place at the same time, and they are not killing each other. That's a good thing. We're not done. Then you have people from Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia. Turkey, all right? Turkey, that's modern-day Turkey. So we have Iranians, Iraqis, Israelis, and Turks there. We're not done. Egypt, okay, you know where that one is. Parts of Libya, you know where that one is. Near Cyrene, that's modern-day Tunisia. Near to Algeria, so we're talking about North Africa here. All right, so we've got the Iranians, the Iraqis, the Israelis, the Turks, the Egyptians, and the North Africans. There, we're not done. Visitors from Rome. Okay, the Italians are there. Then Cretans. These are people from the small island of Crete in the Mediterranean Sea. And let's not forget the Arabs. All the different people from the Arabian Peninsula are there. They are all there 2,000 years in the city of Jerusalem after God gave this promise to Abraham that you would be the father of many nations and many peoples will come from you and you will be blessed and they will be a blessing to the whole world. These are Iranians, Iraqis, Israelis, Turks, Egyptians, North Africans, Italians, and Cretans, and Arabs. That's where all those people had come from. Now, fast forward to the end of time. John's telling us about the weird dream he had last night. It's about heaven. It's about where history is going. It's about where it's all headed. And he says, there's a great multitude standing in front of the throne where the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world is seated, and they are there from where? Every nation, tribe, people, and language. Now, do you see? It all starts in the beginning, in Genesis, with Abraham. And God has been working on this for thousands of years, and he is not done because we haven't reached the end, but we know where it's going. Now, one more question. What were these people wearing? Remember? They're wearing white robes. These are robes that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. All right, most, when I get blood on my clothes, it doesn't come out white. All right, so I've been puzzled for a long time about how these robes are white when they were washed in blood. But you know what? You can do that in a weird dream. Remember, this is a weird dream. And God is telling us something, that these are people who've had their sin washed away. These are people who have experienced and known the forgiveness of God that comes only through the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. And that's what they're wearing. What do they have in their hands? Palm branches, all right? When you live on the equator, like I do, we have a lot of palm trees, a lot of palm branches. And it's very common for people to cut palm branches and to wave them when they get excited and happy about things. In fact, when you'll visit a place, sometimes they'll line up on the side of the road if they're expecting you, and you drive in, and they're all standing on the side of the road, jubilating and waving palm branches, all right? Palm branches, I thought, this is like Palm Sunday, but what they're saying is that we're happy, we're celebrating, because we have experienced triumph and victory over sin and death. Because we're wearing white robes that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you getting this picture? All these people, many, are before the throne of God. And they have had their sins forgiven, and they're happy because they know the victory over sin and death. That is where it's all going. So, this is the vision that captured my heart. When I was a part of this community at Christ Church, so when Archbishop Henry Orombi invited me to come and work with him, I said yes. And it's been a wild ride. But I want to go back to that question of Patrick's irate seatmate, because some of you have not forgotten that question, all right? And you want to know how I would answer that question. My answer to that question is, I don't accept the premise of the question. What do I mean by that? All right, listen carefully to how that question was phrased. Why are you going over there to help people over there when there are so many people here who need help? All right? The premise of that question is that there's a difference between there and here. And I'm thinking about God's promise to Abraham. Day of Pentecost, 2,000 years ago, which was 2,000 years after God's promise to Abraham. And I'm thinking about John's weird dream about heaven and God and where it's all going and the people who are gathered in front of the throne. I just don't accept the premise. There is no difference between there and here. And the second premise I don't accept is that mission can be reduced to helping. You remember the question? Why are you helping people there when there are people here who need help? Yes, of course, people need help. Yes, of course, there is a humanitarian component to God's mission. I mean, think about Matthew 25, where we feed the hungry and we clothe the naked and we give a cup of water to those who are thirsty. But if mission is reduced to that only, we missed it, right? Because God's plan, his heart, his purpose, his passion, the thing that keeps him up at night is to see how many people from every nation he can gather in front of his throne wearing white robes that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, people who are celebrating the triumph of victory over sin and death. And even in this passage talks about the humanitarian help. If you get to the very end of this passage, it says, never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. That's talking about shelter. But what context is it in? So if we pull that out of that wider context, we are no longer part of God's flow, part of God's sweep, part of God's plan for history. So I just don't accept the premise of the question. So that's my answer to that. And what I see here is that in my life as a missionary in Uganda, we have nations, tribes, and people who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, who know the triumph over sin and death. And what if we empowered them and gave them a little push to reach their own people and the neighboring tribes around them? So when I heard that this weekend at Christ Church is about about partnering with St. Francis Chapel, and I can tell you it's a strategic church in the entire country of Uganda, partnering with St. Francis Chapel in the capital city to help grow and plant another university chapel in northern Uganda that borders South Sudan, then I said, this is strategic in God's mission. This is joining this flow of history that God has been about since the very beginning of time and where he's leading. And I've been doing that with individual leaders who have a heart and passion to see how many more people they can gather in front of the throne of God. And I've got a short 2-minute video that's going to show you some pictures, let you meet a couple people that I've been working with, and so you can see how this gets played out at a really practical level.